Imagine, if you will, you're a Southerner living during the time of the Civil War. And if you know any Southerners, they would never call it the Civil War. So you're a Southerner living at the time of the war between the states. And all your friends are Confederates. Most all of your family is part of the Confederacy. You fight for the Confederate flag and all that goes with it and all that you believe, states' rights and so forth. This is what you live and breathe. Being a Southerner is your identity. You have the same beliefs and commitments and identity of all those that you fight alongside of. You have the same enemies as all those you fight alongside of. And imagine, if you will, one day you change your alliance. You decide that you're going to switch your loyalties. What would the reactions of your old compatriots be? You see, this is what Christ is bringing to us in this text this morning. You have been placed in a war much more ancient and fierce than the Civil War. According to Genesis 3, there has been a war going on since the very beginning of this created world against God's kingdom and Satan, the kingdom of this world. And because we are in Adam, because we fell in Adam, we by birth and nature are sinners and are aligned, our allegiance is with the God of this world. And all life long we are identified with that sort of thinking. Our commitments, our loyalties, our identities, our loves, our wants are all in line with the world's desires and wants. We're on their team. We're on their side. And one day God reaches into history and He chooses you outside of that world. And He calls you to come and now be a member and a warrior of His kingdom. To pledge your allegiance to Him in Christ and to fight now, from now on, in His army. So what will all your old friends think? You see, this morning as we open John 15, we see that because the world has always hated the Father, they also hated the Son. And because you now are united to the Son, they will also hate you. First, we must realize that in John, the word world has various meanings. Go figure. There is the word world that is used in the Scriptures, same word but in different contexts, that speaks to God's created order, the creation, all that He has made. And God is not at enmity with that creation. In fact, that creation, according to Romans 8, groans for the day of redemption. It is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed in order that it might receive again its original purpose. It has been subjected, it says, to futility because of us, the fall of man. And so in John, this particular text, he's not speaking about creation proper. It's not the world that God hates, but it's those who have pledged their allegiance or who are aligned against His kingdom. Those who are in sin apart from Christ. That is the world that is at enmity with God. Those men and women, boys and girls who don't look to God as Father through Christ, their Lord. And John says that this world will hate you. In fact, he says that it is actually a sign and a surety that you are a part and continuing Christ's mission in the world. Notice, last week we spoke about Christ the vine and we the branches, and how the life of Christ bears fruit in our lives, that the very fruit we bear is heavenly fruit. It's not our own. It comes from our source, that tree of life in heaven, Jesus Christ. Well, we bear that heavenly fruit now on an earth, a world that is dead set against all that Christ stands for. And when Christ came to this world, we see how they reacted against Him. So just like we are united to Christ for the benefits of redemption, justification, that we have a right standing before God because of God's righteousness, as well as sanctification, that God is giving us the very works good deeds of Christ as He works in us by His Spirit, so also we are united to Christ in such a way that we will receive the animosity that Christ received here on earth. Our union with Christ extends to the point where we will experience what he experienced in the world. Alienation, hatred, rejection, false accusations for righteousness' sake. They despise us according to the text. The world will hate us, not for us proper, but us in Christ. We have been united to this one, and because they are so against him and his Father, the Scripture says they will be against you as well, insofar as your life is in alignment with Christ and the Father. It's a lot like me and the Lakers. I was a diehard Lakers fan all my life until one Kobe Bryant came into existence. And once Kobe Bryant was on the Lakers, I despised all the Lakers. I no longer care for them. I root against them at all possible times. So the world, we have been now aligned with Christ, and their hatred for him is of such a nature that because you're aligned with him, they will have that same animosity towards you. Notice what the text says, verse 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before you. Verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. Verse 21, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And verse 21b, insomuch as they kept my word, they will keep your word also. Christ's experience in this world becomes ours as we live out of his life in this present world. This experience happens because God chose you out of the world. Do you notice that in verse 19? He says, I chose you out of the world, otherwise they would love you, because the world loves its own. We are not in opposition to something that we have no identity with. That was our existence. That was our identity by birth in Adam. That is who we are by nature apart from Christ. Yet God, in his mercy, chose us before time, he says. Even in John, he has stressed this point. You can't come to me unless the Father in heaven gives you the ability to come. And now he says again, the reason that you're here, the reason that you're going to be in this antagonism with the world, is because God the Father set his love upon you and chose you out of the world. Notice, this text in particular is to the disciples. And so while by extension it does apply to us, there will be many things in here that we will realize are not part of our current existence. This is Christ speaking this farewell discourse to his apostles who will have to go on after his death and resurrection. And he says to them, the world is going to reject you. And the world, interestingly enough, that John is going to speak to, and this will become more apparent as we go, is the world in Israel. He is saying that the Jewish nation will reject you. It will reject all that you stand for. You were once one of us, is what they're going to say to them. You were once part of our beliefs. You did everything like we did. And now you're throwing away all of your heritage to follow after this crazy Messiah who fancies himself to be the Son of God. And their hatred for the apostles will become apparent. And obviously in the book of Acts, we see how that works out even in that first generation of Christians, to their own deaths. In being chosen out of the world, believers are no longer under the vows and obligations of that old world. Notice what this will mean for the disciples. I mean, simply enough, very plain things. They aren't a big deal, but if you were an apostle, they'd be a big deal. Peter's going to sit down and eat bacon and pork chops with Gentiles in the book of Acts. What will his old brethren think of him then? James is going to declare at the Jerusalem Council, we're not going to put any burden on Gentiles at all, save they stay away from things with the blood still in them and sexual immorality. What will his Jewish brethren think of him then? Those who are rejecting Christ. All of these things, of course, will force the hatred of the world more and more, and they will begin to experience the actual and genuine experience of Christ himself. Because it is Christ's life in them then that will be receiving this reaction from the world that is at enmity with God. Because our lives are hidden in Christ, because we are united to King Jesus, because we are hidden in him, all of his life, all of his blessings, all of the redemption that he purchased is ours. Everything he has is ours. His righteousness and his suffering on earth. Isn't that what Paul tells us? It has been given to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. Paul understands his union and identity with Christ so much that when he suffers, he says in Colossians, that these sufferings I'm experiencing are actually finishing off the very sufferings of Christ in this world. I fill up in my body that which was lacking in Christ's sufferings. That is how close and intimate this connection you have with Christ is. Everything He has is yours. And not all of that is always pretty for us. But why is Jesus hated, according to this text? Why is Jesus hated? We are hated because we will be in Christ and bearing His fruit. Christ is hated because He showed forth the Father. Notice that in your text. The Son is rejected and hated in verses 21 through 25 because the Father is actually rejected and hated by the world. He says all of this will happen on account of My name in verse 21, which, as we've seen in the weeks prior, means everything that He stands for. His name is His allegiance, His kingdom, all that He's done, which is why when we pray in His name, according to His goals for the Father, His kingdom priorities, we know it will be done. He says, all of this is going to happen to you because you're doing it in My name, you're standing for My kingdom, and the reason that's a problem is because the world has always hated Me because they hate the Father. To hate the representative in Christ is to hate the sender. I mean, if you're an ambassador of a nation and you go on behalf of the one you represent to a foreign nation and you're insulted and degraded in that foreign nation and you come back, what will the king think was done to him while you were away? All of those insults, all that degradation is an offense to the king that sent you. And so when God sent His Son, and the Jews in particular in this context hated Him and despised Him, they weren't just despising Him, but the one that He represented, namely the Father Himself. Notice how they rejected the Son. It tells us they rejected His words, and therefore they rejected the Father's words as well. We see that in verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for the sin. Notice God, Christ has spoken to them, and we've learned from other texts in John that what He spoke, He learned directly from the Father. So His words were the Father's words, and they rejected those words as they came from the mouth of Christ. And therefore, they rejected the Father's words. But that's not all. They rejected the Son's works. In the very same kind of context, He says again, if I had not done, in verse 24, among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both Me and My Father. Notice, He says, I spoke to them and they rejected Me, and I did works in front of them and they rejected Me, and therefore that proves they hated My Father. How does that follow? Because as we've seen all through the book of John, Christ's words and His works are the very words and works of the Father Himself. John 14:9, Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you so long and still you don't know Me, Philip? If you've seen Me, what? You have seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the works themselves. Notice what He said. How can you say, show us the Father? Everything I've said has been the Father. Everything I've done has been the Father. John 1, He has shown us God Himself. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And now God has come and tabernacled in our very midst. And instead of receiving Him, the world despised and rejected Him all the way to a Roman cross. And Christ says, if you're in Me, what do you think will happen to you in the world? And the reason it's going to happen is because the world hates My Father. They are against the Father who is in heaven. For all those who say that, well, Jesus is fine, or I love God, but I don't receive Christ, all of these types of things, which you hear very often, I believe in a God, I just don't believe that you have to come through Christ to know this God. Christ says, there's no such thing. For I am the one who represents perfectly the Father. If you reject Me, you reject the Father who is in heaven. Notice that last little section there. Christ says this all happens in accordance with the very Word of God. He says this happens that it might be fulfilled, Psalm 69, as we read this morning, they hated me without cause. The Scripture is given to testify to the guilt of those who have hated Him. Notice what He says. This happened to me in accordance with what? Their own law. He's saying their rejection of me fulfills the very Scriptures they claim to know. So who is He speaking of? He's speaking of His Jewish brethren at this time. He says, I'm going to their own Hebrew Bible. I'm going to show them that what they're doing to me at this moment fulfills the very Scriptures they say they love and believe in. And Christ has told us before, you can't say you love the Old Testament and that you believe God therein, for I have fulfilled everything in that book, and you have despised me. So why do the Jews reject Christ? Because they don't know God, and they can't see when God is working. That's hard to take. I mean, especially can you put yourself back in that situation. These are God's people. They are not the Goyim. They are not the Gentiles. They are not the world. These are God's people. And God is saying, because you have rejected my Son, you are the nations. You are the world. Because you have not seen my works in Christ. You have not believed my word, which was clearly spoken from His mouth. So notice the pattern. Those who reject Jesus don't believe His words and works are authoritative. And this shows a few things. That they don't love the Father. But it also means, very plainly from this text, that those who reject God's people also reject the Father. How do we come to that conclusion? Because now we are the continuation. We are the very body of Christ on earth. We are the recipients of the Spirit of God, as we're going to see in the next verses. And therefore, those who reject God's people, those who have come to Christ in faith, also reject the God that they have come to. Because we have claimed the name of Christ, we have believed on Him, therefore to reject us, to reject the church, to reject those who represent Christ on earth, is also to reject the Father. The second point we have this morning is that the Spirit will bring the testimony and charges of Jesus from the Father to the hating world. The Spirit will bring the testimony and charges of Jesus from the Father to the world. Notice what you see in these verses 26 and 27. When the Helper, in this particular context, better translated Advocate, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify concerning Me. And you will also testify, because you have been with Me from the beginning. We pick up this theme again that's been all through the book of John. God has the whole world on trial through Christ. And remember, Christ is over and over saying, you want two witnesses? Moses speaks of Me, and I speak of Me. And I represent the Father. You want two witnesses? I represent the Father. Therefore, the Father testifies, and I testify as well, and my testimony is true. The world has been on trial. All the while, they're trying to put Christ on trial. And that's what this whole book is going to show us. There's these two competing kingdoms. One is trying to try the living God, and they will do so even unto death. And the other is their very own judgment is being tried out in their eyes. The very fact that Christ ends up on the cross is God's way of speaking that the world is forever guilty. That He has shown them His final act. He has spoken His final word through Christ. And if they will not have Him, they are condemned already. And so Christ says, when I leave, the testimony is not going to stop. This court case is not going to end. I'm going to send my Spirit, the Advocate. And that is legal language all throughout the New Testament and even in early Greek. This Advocate comes and He speaks on behalf of the one He represents. The Spirit is going to come and give Christ's testimony to the world. And notice how He's going to do it. He says, and you, disciples, will also testify. The Spirit comes and testifies, but He comes and testifies through the apostles and ultimately through the church. This is God's means, His vehicle, to speak the message and testimony of Christ in the world. What did Jesus testify? already in the book of John. What will the Spirit testify and what will be the response of the world? Notice, in John 7:7, Christ says, and look how similar this language is, the world cannot hate you, He says, but it hates Me. Well, that's changing, right? The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me. The reason why the world hates Christ and will hate His disciples through the Spirit is because I testify to the world that its works are evil. The Spirit comes to convict. The Spirit comes to expose unrighteousness. And Christ says He's carrying on My ministry in the world. And as you, disciples filled with the very Spirit of God, bring forth that same message, it will be despised and hated because you have turned on the light in a dark world and you have shown them that their deeds are evil. Final point this morning, as we go to verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16, is that Christ has warned us ahead of time concerning this animosity that we will face. We will face animosity because we are part of God's kingdom, taken out of that old kingdom. We will be under animosity, or we will find ourselves in enmity with the world because we will testify concerning God's righteousness in a world that hates the righteousness of God. But Christ has told us ahead of time so that we will not fall away. Christ has told us ahead of time that we will not fall away. Notice He says in verse 1, I have told you this so that you will not stumble, scandalizo, that you will not be scandalized by these things. When the world hates you, don't be shocked. Don't be scandalized. Don't fall away. This is what I told you ahead of time. He tells the disciples in particular the tribulations that are coming for them. And He mentions the fact that they will be dismissed or excommunicated from the synagogues. This has come up twice in John. Remember the man born blind? His parents didn't want to say anything about his blindness. They said, he's old enough, ask him. And John says the reason they did this is because they were afraid they would get kicked out of synagogue. He tells the Pharisees in chapter 12, the reason you don't accept Me, the reason you're having a problem with Me is because you're afraid that if you follow Me, you will be rejected from synagogue. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us, but back to that opening illustration, this is the Israelite's life. This is who he is. This is his identity. He is a Jew. He is God. He has been God's child from birth. He has learned in the synagogue. He has gone to Jerusalem for the feast days. This is his identity. And to say you will be excommunicated and cut off from that identity is going to be a trial that is very difficult to bear, and if they don't know ahead of time it's coming, will tempt and test them to fall away. And we see the book of Hebrews as an exposition of this very thing as it comes about. He says, an hour is coming that some of you will even die. I hope that language is familiar to you as we've gone through the book of John. Christ's hour is a coming. The hour is now upon Me. That hour of His death, resurrection, and ascension. Christ has an hour that leads to a cross. And notice those in union with Christ in this text, the disciples, He says, you have an hour as well. Whatever is in My life will be in yours. And you have an hour that's coming when you will actually be put to death for your faith. And we see that, of course, in the early church. And the apostles, one by one, giving their lives for the cause of Christ. And notice that those who do it will think they are doing what? God a service. They will think that they are doing God latria. They'll think that they're worshiping God in these acts of violence against His church. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Think of all of his zeal. Think of how much he loved God and loved the law as he thought he did. Think of how he held the coats of Stephen and he says, all of my zeal, I went to destroy the church. His goal was to kill and exterminate the people of God. And while he was doing it, what did he think? He thought the whole time he was bringing glory to his Father in heaven. A rabbi writes concerning Numbers 25, everyone who sheds the blood of the godless is like one who offers a sacrifice to God. And this is what would happen to these apostles in unbelieving Israel at that time. They would put to death in the name of sacrifice to God. And yet Christ tells them, there's a reason for this tribulation. There's a reason they hate you because, he goes back to the very beginning, they have not known me, nor have they known the Father. It is because they are godless that they will treat you in this manner. And he affirms them one more time. I tell you this beforehand, so that when it comes, you will not be taken by surprise or it won't overwhelm you. In texts like we have this morning, it's very clear that they do not immediately apply to us. We are not the apostles in this situation. We are not getting kicked out of synagogue. We are not being put to death. Yet, as we see the epistles and Paul speaking of our union with Christ, surely by extension there is some of this enmity, and there must be, because the enmity is not only unbelieving Jews and the church, but the unbelieving world, according to John, and the church. That union with Christ, that reality that His life, His death, His resurrection has become my life, my death, my resurrection. The reason why Paul can say, my life is now hidden with Christ in God. Or he can say, I was crucified with Christ. I was there. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, because he saw that his identity was no longer Paul the Jew, no longer even Paul the Christian. His identity was Christ himself. All that Christ has done is now yours. Your life is in him, and his life is in you. And with that comes the reality in this age, as we proceed to the promised land, that at times you will find yourself at enmity or disagreement, or finding yourself as the bearer of the hatred of this world. We do thank God, of course, that we're at this time, by His grace, not put to death for our faith. Yet we all experience enmity in one way or another if we're living a Christian life. Some of us, of course, have so little interaction with the world, we don't experience it, and that should change. Yet those who do, even in your workplace, in your home, possibly wherever you're at, we all come in contact with the world. And when we do, we find that enmity is real. To hold in your heart the value of Christ, the ethic of Christ, that to become less is to become greater, is not going to be received and loved upon the world, but scorned and mocked. To die that others might live is not going to be an ethic that the world looks at and says, now that's a noble man. To love your family more than you love money and riches, to love your God more than you love your family, to hold a certain set of values that is completely contrary with the world's set of values, you will find yourself at one time or another at enmity to the world. In fact, our culture has gotten to the point now where you can speak of God all you want, but if you bring up the name of Jesus Christ, you will feel this derision immediately. Some of you who know me already know this is coming. I think Bob Dylan said it best. Go ahead and talk about him, because he make you doubt. Because he has denied himself the things that you can't live without. Laugh at him behind his back, just like the others do. Remind him of what he used to be. But he'll come walking through, because now he's the property of Jesus, and you resent him to the bone, because you've got something better. You've got a heart of stone. You stop your conversation when he passes on the street. You hope he falls upon himself. Oh, won't that be sweet? Because he can't be exploited by superstition anymore. Because he can't be bribed or bought by the things that you adore. When the whip that cracks, that's keeping you in line, doesn't make him jump. You say of heart, he's hard of hearing. You say that he's a chump. You say he's out of step with reality as you try to test his nerve. Because he pays no tribute to the God that you serve. You say that he's a loser because he's got no common sense. Because he does not increase his wealth at someone else's expense. Because he's not afraid of trying, you say he's got no style. Because he doesn't tell you jokes or fairy tales or say things that always make you smile. Because he's the property of Jesus and you resent him to the bone. Because you've got something better. You've got a heart of stone. We should not be shocked, but we should rather rejoice when we feel at times the enmity and hatred of the world. Now notice, and this is a pastoral caveat, This is not the kind of hatred that you receive for being a jerk, but the kind of hatred you receive for being a follower of Christ. And there is a difference. But you should rejoice when that day comes, for it shows that it is not your life that now is shining forth, but the very life of Christ, and that you no longer have your identity in yourself, but your life is hidden in Him. And as you more and more take grasp of that reality, that identity, that Christ is yours, may His life shine through you. And may your light so shine before men that they see your good deeds and ultimately glorify your Father in heaven. Christ tells us in Hebrews, through the author of Hebrews, that we are not to be dismayed or discouraged because we have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed as we have received these retributions of men. May instead we rejoice, even as James said, that this present trial shows the reality of our faith and ultimately will build in us more of the character of the Christ that we love and bear in us the very fruit of heaven itself in this world. The heavenly life is now yours. But don't expect the world to understand it. And if you get your value and if you get your self-worth from the appraisal of the world instead of the appraisal of your Father in heaven, you will always be compromising or depressed. Yet if you let your life be hidden in Christ and let Him be your righteousness, your sanctification, and your salvation, and if your appraisal comes from your loving Father in heaven who chose you and knew you before you were ever born, if that is what identifies you, then come what may, you can continue trusting and following after your Lord, and you will not stumble, for He has told you beforehand. The one who defends you now is the Father in heaven, and He will defend you even as He defended His own Son on earth. And He will raise you up on the last day, even as He raised His own Son. Let us pray.